as we suspend for 1 week our study of Ezekiel on Sunday mornings to consider an episode from the life of Joseph accounted in Genesis 45 verses 25 through 28. Genesis 45 verses 25 through 28. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is the ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Amen. Tyler Chase of Portland, Oregon, was a man who will live forever for the rest of his life with a story to tell. You see, Tyler had become addicted to drugs, and in the course of being addicted, he became alienated from his family, as often happens. He would steal from them, he would rob them and defraud them and take things from his parents' home until finally, with no choice, his parents told him that he was no longer welcomed. And so out into the world, Tyler went, making friends with other men who had the same addiction that he had. And he had not spoken to his family in over a year, when finally one night, laying back in his car seat with his friend, he and his friend both high out of their minds, Tyler, as it seemed, had an epiphany, and he was ready to check himself into rehab. And that's what he did. His friend, however, was not so fortunate to come back down off the high. When he came back down, he crashed his friend. Tyler's friend died right there in Tyler's car. Tyler, not even being aware of it, having left his car and went straight to rehab where he could have no contact with the outside world. Tyler's parents received a phone call the next day. The police had discovered his car and a dead body inside with no personal identification on it. And the man had died of a drug overdose, and the parents concluded, that's Tyler. And we can't bear ourselves to look at the dead body of our son, who we warned over and over about the dangerous road he was on. And so they decided just to have what they thought was their son cremated. And so this man, Tyler's friend, was cremated, and Tyler was in rehab for a year with no contact with the outside world, until finally the day came and he was clean and he had gotten out and he was ready to reconcile with his parents. And he gave his parents a call at their house. And when Tyler's mom answered the phone, she thought she was the victim of a cruel prank or a ghost. Who is this claiming to be my son who died a year ago? But it was in fact Tyler, her son, who was now alive and clean and ready to reconcile with his parents. I wonder if Tyler ever read the Bible, because there is a story in the scriptures that sounds remarkably similar to Tyler's, doesn't it? The life of Joseph in the book of Genesis, because Joseph too had been alienated from his family. He had experienced something that you and I as Christians ought to be able to say we identify with, going from the pit to the prison and ultimately to the palace. Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery. They had put him in a pit. He had gone down into Egypt as a slave. He had been falsely accused of rape. He had been thrown in jail to rot. But now when you come to Genesis 45, he's been brought through it by God's power. He's been elevated to second in command. He's a mighty, powerful man. And he's just revealed to his brothers that I'm your long-lost brother. I am Joseph. And he says, now I want you to go back to Israel, and I want you to tell my daddy I'm alive. And I want you and all of our family to come down here and live for me and live with me and be with me, so we can all be together. And something Jacob says at the end of verse number 28 just catches my eye. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go and see him. These last three words really leap out. Before I die, Jacob expressed his experience that I will say to you is something necessary that you ought to be able to say before you die in your relationship with the Lord. Before you die, there's four things that Jacob learned about Joseph that you and I need to learn about Jesus before we die. Before you die, you need to know, first of all, and most importantly, that he is living. He is living. Verse 26 says that they came and told Jacob after all these decades. You got to remember, Jacob was so much younger, and now he's an old man. He thought he lost his son decades ago. He thought Joseph was dead decades ago. Now somebody comes and says, your long-lost son who you love, oh no, he's not dead. He's alive. And he's ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart became numb. Can you imagine, as a father, if you thought your son had died 30 years ago and somebody said, no, your son's not dead, your heart would probably beat out of your chest, wouldn't it? You wouldn't know what to think. You'd be shaken. You wouldn't know whether to believe it or not. And Jacob's heart became numb. He was incredulous. Incredulous. Which means, there's no way this can be true. I can't believe such news. He is alive. Wasn't this very similar to the experience of the women at the disciples when they encountered the tomb that first Easter Sunday morning? They came and they saw the angels and they heard the reports. The ladies, the Marys, told the disciples, he's not there, he's alive. And twice at the end of Mark, we are told they did not believe them. They did not believe them. They couldn't believe it. We saw this man dead, hanging on a cross. And we ain't never seen anybody recover from hanging on a cross. And he was there for 6 hours. And we heard him say, into your hands I commit my spirit. He was dead. So much so that he didn't even need his bones broken like criminals typically needed to go ahead and finish the job. When a man hung on a cross, if they wanted him to hasten the death, because crucifixion was designed for a man to hang there for days and days and days and suffer, it wasn't a slow death, it was an intentionally agonizing death. But if they wanted the man to go ahead and die, they'd break their legs so they couldn't pull themselves up and breathe anymore, and they would asphyxiate. Asphyxiate. I'm not speaking in tongues up here. I'm trying to say asphyxiate. Smother to death. Couldn't breathe. But they didn't even have to break Jesus' legs. That was in line, by the way, with a psalm of the Old Testament that gave a prediction that he would not break one of his bones. So in fulfillment of that prophecy in the Old Testament, the Father made sure that Jesus was already dead. In fact, when Pilate heard, we didn't need to break his legs, he's already dead, Pilate said, he's dead already? Oh, what I'm trying to say to you is, he was dead. And they knew he was dead. And with his death died their hopes and their aspirations and their visions and intentions and expectations of a great future, because they had followed this man and sold all they had to give their life to him, and now they were so disappointed because all their hopes and all their dreams that they had invested in this man for the last 3 years of their life were dead. And now, but now, just a few hours later, they're hearing this rumor. He's alive, and they almost can't believe it. Oh, but believe it they would. When they looked upon him and when they saw him, they would discover what Joseph discovered, what you need to discover if you never have before, what you need to believe if you never have before, or what you need to know if you have not known it heretofore is this. Jesus is alive today. He is alive. And if you belong to him, what hope that gives to you as you one day shall surely cross the valley of the shadow of death, knowing somebody has conquered it already, somebody's got it under their control already. To know him is to give immense comfort for fallen creatures like you and me who's got to face death one day. The Garden of the Gods is a beautiful Natural Park outside of Colorado Springs. And this natural park is one you drive through. You just drive through it slowly, I guess, like a neighborhood during Christmas season with lights. And you look at all the flora and fauna. You can see some wonderful natural rock formations. You see these, this always amazes me, these huge, huge boulders. And they're balanced on this fulcrum of a tiny rock underneath them. And just the way the physics works somehow, and this huge boulder balancing on this tiny boulder. And you can see them all around, and you can see all these exotic birds and these beautiful flowers in bloom. But one thing that really startles people when they go through the Garden of the Gods for the first time is the way it ends. It drives through a narrow crack in a cliff wall that is ahead, and you're driving in your car, and you see it off in the distance, and you think, well, I'm going to have to turn around, but it's real narrow. There's nowhere to turn around now. How am I going to get out of here? Because I can't go through that crack. It's a small crack. But there's a sign before you get to that crack. There's a little sign, a white sign right off the road in the Garden of the Gods, and it says, you can go through it. Millions of others already have before you. Now, what that sign is supposed to do is to give you confidence. Don't worry. It doesn't look like it from here, but you can drive your car through that crack. And if there's any doubt, just know this. Many have already done it before you. Well, you would believe that then. If people have already done it before me, I can go through it as well. What glorious hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ that says to you and me, when we walk through those narrowing cracks and strong, hard roads of distress and disease and danger and most of all death, that you as a Christian can walk through it in comfort and hope because one has already walked through it before you. He's alive. You need to know that before you die. Jesus is alive. And not only did Jacob hear he was alive, but you need to know he's not only living, he's Lord. He's Lord. Look at this last phrase in verse number 26, or middle phrase, I suppose. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and you're not going to believe this, Dad. He is ruler over the whole land of Egypt. Which means he's the second most powerful man on planet Earth at this time, second only to Pharaoh. Which means if you want to live during this time of famine, you better be right with Joseph. Which means Joseph's word is law. Which means Joseph is the supreme ruler. Which means nobody can challenge Joseph's authority. Which means he has all the power over Egypt, and what he says goes. What it must have done for Jacob's heart to hear that his son was now the prince of Egypt. And in the same way, the Bible tells us that God has made Jesus, his son, both Lord and Christ. And just like the whole world had to be aligned with Joseph if they wanted to eat and live during a time of famine, you better believe that the entire destiny of the soul of every human being, your eternal and everlasting destiny, completely hinges on this. What think ye of Christ? Do you know him? Because he's the Lord. And before me, says Isaiah 45 and Philippians 2, every knee will bow, and to Jesus Christ every tongue will confess that he and he alone is Lord. Jesus Christos esten Kyrios was the confession of the ancient church. Jesus Christos esten Kyrios. In fact, the Jesus fish comes from that phrase. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what that means. You know what it means to be a Christian? Fundamentally, it is to confess that he is the one who was dead and is alive and has the keys of death and hell, and he is Lord with no rivals, with no replacements, with no challengers. You are either a Christian and on your way to heaven, or you are not. All roads don't lead to God. There aren't many valid religions. There is the true religion, which says you cannot save yourself. And there's every other religion in the world that says keep trying hard, keep doing good, keep trying to be a good person, keep trying to live up to moral standards, keep trying to live your life by the golden rule, and maybe, just maybe, your good will outweigh your bad on the day of judgment, and God will let you into His heaven. There's every false religion in the world that says that. I don't care what ism or anity it goes by. That is every other religion. When you boil it down, do hard, try good, and if you do good enough, you can make it. There's one religion that says you will never be good enough to make it. You will never be able to live a good enough life to appease a God who is perfect, because this perfect God demands perfection. And you and I are not perfect. We are so far from perfect. We've sinned and fall short, the Bible says. There's one religion in the world that says you can't, but God will do what you never could do for yourself. God will do for you. And He sent His Son into the world. He sent His Son into the world to be born different than you and me. We were born with a sin nature. He was not, because He was born of a virgin. He is not a son of Adam. He's the Son of God. And He came to live a life that you and I never could live. He lived every second of His life in perfect obedience to the law of God. Have you honestly lived ever 1 minute in perfect obedience to God without any tincture of selfish thoughts? He lived His whole life for you. And He died the death that you and I should have died. Charles Spurgeon said, Jesus got the hell that I deserved so that I could get the heaven that He deserved. That's what the gospel is. Jesus lived the life in your place that you never could have lived, and He died the death that you deserve to die so that He could give to you the record of His own obedience in your account, and He could take from you the demerit of your disobedience on the cross. It's a sweet exchange of the gospel. And He is the Lord who stands alone. Thirdly, what you need to know is not only is He living in the Lord, but He's loaded. He is loaded. Notice verse number 27. Joseph did not believe. I can't believe that He is alive. But when they told him all the words of Joseph that He said to them, He had accounted their lives and revealed Himself. And look at this. When Jacob saw that the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. These wagons were loaded with gifts and valuables and food and grain and bread and provisions. And Jacob said, this news seems too good to be true, but I can look and I can see everything He's provided, and it's an indication that He's alive. These wagons that He has given to escort me all the way to heaven, or all the way to Egypt. I just tipped my hand. Because your Jesus has given you not a wagon, but Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit to escort you all the way to where He is. And in the meantime, He is in Himself all of the riches of God that you need to live and die in comfort and peace, to live a life of fullness and abundance, not lacking in anything and not feeling any kind of emptiness that sin will bring. You will find the fullness and satisfaction only in Jesus Christ. There's a man in Australia. He's known as the Australian penny pincher. His name is Gary Harvey. This dude is worth $900 million. $900 million. I wish I had 1/900th of his wealth. But he is known also of trying to hold on to this wealth with all of his might. He's known for spending 2 months, for example, 2 months on deciding whether or not he needs to buy a new pair of tennis shoes. I mean, come on, man. 2 months it takes you. He reprimanded his wife because she bought some oranges at the grocery store. He said, there's an orange tree right down the road where you can pick them for free. He recycles paper clips. Instead of throwing them away, he uses them until they literally fall apart. And the kicker for me was he was given a lecture at the Australian Securities Institute, this investing house. He was given a lecture there, and there was a stack of stick-it notes up there. And you know what he did? He took them with him, and he put them in his pocket so that he could give it to one of his employees so he would not have to buy, he would have to buy one less stack of sticky notes. And this guy's worth $900 million, and he's living like he is a poor man. Now, there is some wisdom in being frugal. I don't mean to say that. But what I'm saying is, if you are worth almost $1 billion, do you really have to steal stick-it notes and recycle paper clips? Is it really necessary that you live like a beggar in that way? And you and I might say, how silly it is to live that way. But I would say to you, how silly it is for you as a Christian to live as a spiritual beggar. What does it mean to live as a spiritual beggar? It means to constantly yield to the crumbs of sinful temptation. It means to live your life joyless and dour and melancholy when the joy of the Lord that is your strength is offered to you. It means to act as if you have no power to be bold for the cause of Jesus Christ when you have the power of Almighty God that makes you more than a conqueror resting on you. You are rich beyond measure with spiritual riches and blessings, as Ephesians 1, in Jesus Christ. Why are you living a life of defeat like you're a beggar when you don't have to? Why do you live a life of gnawing emptiness when you have the one who is the bread of life? Why do you live a life drinking from the broken cisterns of worldliness when you have the one who said, I am the living water? Why do you stumble in darkness of sin when you have the one who said, I am the light of the world, and he who walks in me will not walk in darkness? Why do you live a life of fruitless, empty pursuit and fading pleasure when he said, I am the true vine? Why, dear one, why do you wander far from God's house and far from God's flock into the far country? Why do you run away when you have the one who said, I am the good shepherd? Why would you live life searching for heaven on earth when heaven is found only through the one who said, I am the door to God? Why do you live an aimless life when he is the way? Why do you buy into the lies of the world when he is the truth? Why do you live an empty existence of being when he said, I am the life? And why do you need to fear the grave and what comes after death if you have the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life? Oh, I say to you, friend, everything you need to live and die in happiness and peace is found in the Son of God, who comes with more and more every day, wagon loads of grace and sufficiency. He's living. He is Lord. He is loaded. And best of all, perhaps, Jacob, he's looking for you. He wants to see you. Verse number 28. And don't miss this slight hint in verse number 28 that Moses throws in under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's called Jacob in verse number 25. He's called him or Jacob in the rest of the passage. And here for the first time in this context, he's called Israel. What changed? Jacob didn't believe his son was still alive. Now he believes his son is alive and he's called Israel. His name changed. It connotes a change, as it were, an experience. The same way you and I ought to be changed when we meet the living Son of God. And Israel said, it is enough, sufficient. I'm convinced. I believe. Joseph, my son, is still alive. And I will go and see him before I die. I pray that's a sense that you have today. I believe Jesus is alive, and I want to see him. I want to go to him because he wants to see me. This ought to be everybody's heart toward Christ, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, by God's grace, to recognize He's looking for me and I need to be looking for Him. I need to want to see Him and reach out to Him and connect to Him and have a relationship with Him. In 1997, a 2-year-old little boy was playing out in his front yard in China, and he was abducted from his own front yard, stolen by a kidnapper. That's because China at that time had a one-child policy. Every family could only have one child, and so sons, of course, were in high demand and could fetch a high price on the black market, and so kids were always in danger. And somebody came into the front yard and took this little 2-year-old boy out of his own front yard when his dad was inside and sold him on the black market to the highest bidder. And when law enforcement couldn't find him, his dad decided he was going to take matters into his own hands. He set out to search for his son on his own since the police had given up. And so, driving his motorcycle down the streets of neighboring towns and handing out flyers everywhere he went, he inquired about his son's whereabouts, showing pictures and posting flyers on every light pole and on every street corner and every store convenience window. And after scouring one town, he would go on to the next. For years, he battled highway bandits and broken bones. He slept under bridges, almost bankrupting himself, looking for his son. When he spent everything he had, he begged for food and he begged for fuel to fuel his motorcycle to keep searching. And finally, after 30 provinces, 300,000 miles, 10 motorcycles, and 24 years of looking for his son, he found his long-lost son. And the footage of the reunion is so heartwarming, showing the father fallen on the neck of his long-lost and found son, weeping tears of joy. Our Jesus is alive, and could it be today that what the Holy Spirit wants to say is, you who've wandered away, you who've walked away, He's looking for you. He wants to see you. Come to Him. If you want to live in peace and you want to die in peace, you need to know that Jesus Christ, our heavenly Joseph, is living. He's Lord. He's loaded, and He's looking. Thank You for Your word, O Lord. Thank You that You seek us out when we go astray, when we are lost, when we're wandering far from You. You look for us because You want a relationship with us. And we owe our allegiance and worship to You and You alone. So forgive us, O Lord, for failing in that regard, and help us, O Lord, to see who You really are. Thank You, O Lord, that You have given us Your Holy Spirit to work in us that which is well-pleasing in Your sight. Help us to live our lives for Your glory alone. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.